seated. I bring to you grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message from Genesis chapter 4. And as we come to this word, let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. That we may receive, O God, this word as a little child, and by faith believe what it says, and trust in the Savior to which it points. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask this. Amen. It is often said, usually with a condemning tone in one's voice, you're acting like a six-year-old. Today, I invite you to buck any condemnation in that statement and be one with me. Be one with me as we turn our attention to Genesis chapter 4 and we commit that we will not over-propositionalize this word, that we will not over-philosophize this word. And while we are in the midst, many of us, of paying pretty significant sums of money to learn how to exegete and systematize and practicalize and historicize, that sometimes we come to a word from God and it challenges us to avoid everything reasonably that in our theologically built being we want to do with a text. We read about sin crouching, and we want to have a conversation about amartology. We see a sacrificial system, a proto-sacrificial system, gratefully being offered. And we want to talk about what exactly that sacrificial system entails. We hear about the ground opening its mouth to receive the blood of history's first, arguably, martyr. And we could ask Professor Aaron to give us some clues about what that means for our theology of creation, what it points to, what it talks about in terms of the inner relationship between humanity and the creation that cradles it, with which we share it. All of these things were on this preacher's mind, especially given the fact that I have an Old Testament homiletics course coming up, and some of you may be there in that class with me this winter quarter. And wanting to look and appear for you not like a six-year-old preacher or a professor wannabe. And yet it is in the challenge of reading a text like this that I simply ask the question, when the Israelite children were on their way to the promised land and a grandfather sat his grandchildren down or his family around him and read this story, recounted this tale, retold this narrative, what was the experience of that hearing? How would a six-year-old have received it? How might we be expected to receive this text? How is it intended to strike us? One of the cautions that I give to all of us this day, evidence of our sinful arrogance at work in our theological hearts, don't do more with God's word than you ought, which demands an explanation, which I really don't have because it's in the pastoral study, in that space between text and congregation as you prepare the message, that you will have to wrestle with the arrogance that oftentimes comes with a pastoral ministry. But today I determined to read this text with you like a six-year-old. Please don't tell my wife, Renee. There is always hope. A six-year-old hearing this text would say from the very beginning of Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, here is where the hope of the world begins to be birthed. Cain and Abel come forth. The seed of the woman is now physically present in this world. Certainly, this is the time when God begins the redemption of humanity from the sin which we encountered in the first chapters of human history. There is hope, and this hope is surrounded with a sacrifice of grateful praise from the fruits of the earth and from the livestock that enjoys it. But we are soon confronted with the fact that this hope is constantly threatened. It is threatened with sin from without, that is met with sin from within us. And if I'm a 6-year-old, I greet this reality, that the hope with which God constantly speaks is threatened. And if I'm a 6-year-old, I'm shivering in my britches. I'm wondering in my heart of hearts how bad this is, how dangerous this world is, that there are sins and there is evil that crouches at my door. Paul would explain this more fully, wouldn't he, when he said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. Do you believe that there is objective evil? Are you ready to go out into a world with that foolish confession? And on the basis of God's holy and inspired and without error word, confess that before the world. Because from the very beginning of human history, we are confronted as simple human beings with the reality, sin crouches outside of us. But even worse, in the space of less than a full breath between God's warning, the Lord's direct warning to Cain, of sins crouching at the door. In the space of less than a breath, Cain acts and embraces that sin. What a wretched man I am. You are, Paul will soon say. It's not just the sin outside of us. It's the sin within us that so quickly discounts and disregards the Word of God and that embraces the sin that tempts us so completely. And both the personal and the peripheral sin continue. And we learn by the end of this reading from Genesis 4, both are justly held accountable to the condemnation of God. If I'm a 6-year-old, sitting somewhere between Egypt and the Promised Land, listening to this story being retold once again by someone I look up to in my family, I am shivering in my britches. This is not a pretty picture. And we know, reading through the entirety of the book of Genesis, in fact, for most of the Old Testament, it is the same cycle again and again and again. Hope greeted with external temptation, leading to internal sin that leads to despair and further exile from the grace of God. But there is hope, right? For we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the final epitome of God's mercy in this world, he would bring hope and show us that God is not simply playing around with human history, but he desires fully and completely to bring this hope to a lasting realization among you, his beloved children. That this sin that crouches at our door, this objective evil, will be brought underneath his authority. He will crush its head and it will be made of naught. That the evil which is embraced in us because of our own predilection to sin, that too will be made of naught through the blood shed on Calvary, the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. He will finally mortify our sinful flesh too. And then, the geographic exile which so colors and characterizes Genesis and beyond, the distance and enmity between God and his beloved humanity, that gap will be bridged, that distance will be no more, and we will be home, and paradise will be ours. And what the promised land would point to will be realized in fact. This is our hope. And if I'm a 6-year-old child sitting and listening to this story, wondering what kind of God I have, I put my trust in this truth that hope pulses throughout this testament. And in spite of every failure, whether of Adam and Eve or Cain or Abraham, there are rainbows and there are great salvations to be had. And there is God patiently, faithfully walking with his people through the ministry of the word to the day that Christ is realized and his blood is shed. And we gather in worship today that we may swallow it and we may be at peace. May God's grace and peace be ours through Jesus Christ. And may we receive this word with the faith of a child. In Jesus' name, amen.